Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're reading verses 20 through verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And through him, that is Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we again share this good news, this gospel, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and will bring us home as we've just been singing. We ask your blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Reconciliation. We're living in a world where there's need of much reconciliation. Family-wise, racially, internationally, interpersonally, there's much constant need of reconciliation. I'm not telling you anything new, I'm sure, but I tell you that at our shipyard here in Groton, there's a great deal of need for reconciliation. There's hostility, there's tension, and there's tremendous need for workers and workers and workers and management, management and workers to be reconciled so that there may be more pleasant working conditions and that things might go on in a more amiable fashion. Reconciliation. The need for it constantly all around us. We've been thrilled and excited in these last few days to see some reconciliation taking place, for example, in Berlin, and to see people that were divided by a wall that men had erected once more be able to interact and to restore relationships that had been broken because of the Cold War period that the world was in for so many years. It's exciting when barriers break down, and when reconciliation occurs, and when people are brought together again. That's what our passage this morning is all about. Reconciliation. Reconciliation means basically to change. And the word that's used here is an emphatic and strengthened form of the word, which means to change completely. To change completely from enmity to friendship, to change completely from alienation to a reuniting of relationship, reconciliation. Now, you'll notice a connection between verse 19 and verse 20, and I want you to pick it up with me. God was pleased with two things. Number one, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And we spoke about that last time. How wonderful to know that all the fullness of deity is residing continuously in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the eternal Son of God, and when he became flesh, he did not cease to be God. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. And secondly, and through him, it is God's good pleasure to reconcile all things to himself. The two are connected together. Because of who he is, absolutely God and absolutely man, because of who Jesus is, he is able to be the reconciler. He is able to resolve the great problems of this universe. His reconciliation, first of all, occurs in respect to all things. Notice verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The need of reconciliation is simply this, that there has been a rebellion against God. And the result of that rebellion has been alienation and estrangement. That rebellion occurred millenniums ago when Lucifer, an angelic being, rebelled against God and sought to usurp to himself the place of God. And so he had alienation at the very throne of God, the very heart of the universe. But then after the material universe was created, and after man was created and placed here upon this earth, then the evil one deceived mankind and caused the rebellion of Adam and the disobedience of Adam against the Lord. And so the rebellion that had started there at the very throne of God, that rebellion continued here upon this earth, and once again there was alienation because of the disobedience and rebellion of mankind. The results of that rebellion have been in heaven, first of all, a host of fallen angelic beings, Lucifer, but with him many other angels joining in that rebellion and bringing about the angelic alienation from God. In addition to that, in some way that we're not aware of, and the Bible doesn't speak much about it, so I shan't speak much about it either, we have the defilement of the heavenly area of this universe. The defilement of the heavens because of the rebellion of Satan. The need for reconciliation in the realm of the heavenlies. But here upon this earth, the result of the rebellion of mankind was that the ground was cursed. Whereas the ground first before was very productive and there were no alien elements to resist the growing of the crops, now there would be thorns and thistles. There would be many kinds of blights and plagues so that man would have great difficulty and only in the sweat of his brow would he be able to harvest the earth. The ground was cursed. The animal kingdom became ferocious. It is clear to us that before the fall, if you'll read carefully in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, that all animal beings upon this earth were vegetarian. Animal did not eat animal. Today, many animals prey on other animals. And that is a result of the fall of Adam, which moved out not only to the vegetable kingdom, but also to the animal kingdom. And then finally, mortality became the part of all living creatures. So because of the rebellion of Lucifer, the rebellion of man who is placed over earth, we find the whole of the universe, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, in alienation and estrangement from God. And because of that, God seeks to bring this universe back into harmony with himself. God seeks to reconcile the very universe in which we find ourselves this morning. So this particular verse 20 speaks of the reconciliation of all things. Now we have to be careful with that expression, all things. Because on the basis of that expression, some have said that therefore every individual and even Satan himself will be reconciled to God. Now the all things here must be taken with the exception of other scriptures which clearly state that there are some beings that will not be reconciled to God. There can be no contradiction in scripture. So the all things here has exceptions. Number one, the exception of Satan himself, whom the Bible indicates to us in the last pages of scripture, is cast from the presence of God forever. The angelic beings who fell with Lucifer will also never be reconciled to God. And finally, mankind who is unbelieving and will not submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, men who are unbelieving will likewise not be reconciled to God. So when it says all things, we have the exceptions of Satan himself, angelic beings who fell with him, and unbelieving persons. It is interesting to notice, for example, if you would compare this passage in Colossians with a passage in Philippians chapter 2 that I will read to you, that it indicates in Colossians here that things in heaven and on earth will be reconciled to God. Listen to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. At that time in the future, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all intelligent beings will be subject to him, but not all intelligent beings will be reconciled to him. Here in this passage in Colossians, it does not speak of reconciliation under the earth or in the realm of the damned. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that even those under the earth will bow the knee and will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So the reconciliation of all things does not include Satan, does not include fallen angelic beings, and does not include continued rebellious and unbelieving human beings, persons here upon this earth. Now the reconciliation that takes place upon earth, notice in verse 20, to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, because this is a commentary on this particular phrase. Romans chapter 8, and reading in verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And through the fall of the king of the earth, Adam, the creation came into frustration and into disorientation to God. Verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the same glorious freedom that you and I enjoy as the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and so on. So we see then that the scripture clearly indicates that the earth, the ground that was cursed because of Adam's sin, the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom, all of these things will be released from that bondage and will be brought back into a reconciliation with God, into a right relationship with God. That will occur, first of all, during the period of time which we know as the millennial reign of Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and many other passages, we have indication that in that day, the lamb will lie down with the lion and so on, and there will be docility again among the animal creatures, that the curse of the earth, of the vegetable kingdom will be removed, and the desert will blossom as the rose, and so on and so forth. And we find that there will be a wonderful day of reconciliation for this earth. And then ultimately, this earth itself will be removed, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth where there will not be any alienation on the part of the material universe from God. All will be reconciled again to him. Now it says not only reconciliation of things on earth, but of things in heaven. Once again, as I said, we don't have much detail about this. But may I say this? Whatever cosmic discord was caused by Lucifer's rebellion, whatever cosmic discord was caused by Lucifer's rebellion, it will be resolved in that day, and the cosmic universe will be brought back into a relationship of reconciliation with God. I don't know much about that. You don't. Nobody does. But I look into the sky sometimes and I see falling stars, something going out of its orbit, something's wrong. I read about comets that hurtle through the sky and smash into other bodies in the celestial heavens. I know that something is askew, that something is not totally right in the cosmic universe. So whatever cosmic discord resulted from the rebellion of angelic beings at the very throne of God, that will be resolved in a future day. When we have the new heavens and the new earth, the final eternal state, everything will be in harmony with God, except those beings we've already indicated, and they will be subject or submissive to God and acknowledge His Lordship. What is the basis upon which this reconciliation, this universal reconciliation, this cosmic reconciliation will take place? The basis of it, the end of verse 20, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The basis of this reconciliation is verse 20, the first phrase, through Him. And through Him, Jesus, specifically, in His death and resurrection. Through Him, specifically, in His making peace, through His blood, which He shed upon the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is an absolute necessity to the reconciliation, to the making right, to the bringing back into harmony of this universe in which we live. Apart from me, apart from you, Jesus' death upon the cross was necessary in order that the universe could be brought back into a right relationship with God. There's always a price to peace. The costliest war that our nation ever fought was not World War II, was not World War I, it was the Civil War. And the Civil War was a war that was fought in order to bring reconciliation, to bring a nation back together again, a nation that was torn apart by different economic systems and perspectives, a nation that was torn apart by different lifestyle, a nation that was torn apart by the issue of slavery. And the Civil War was the most costly war that our nation ever fought, as men from the North and from the South fought with one another and shed their blood. And out of the costly war, the costly war that was fought, there was finally peace and reconciliation, or a restoring of the Union, and a restoring of the relationships of people within the Union, and a restoring of the dignity of mankind and the liberation of those who had been enslaved. And in order to bring about reconciliation, blood had to be shed. And in order to bring about the reconciliation of this universe, the precious, sinless, holy blood of Jesus Christ must be shed in order that God could bring about the reconciliation of all things. The cross of Jesus is essential to the harmony and the subjection of this universe to Jesus Christ and to God, and to bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we not only have the reconciliation here in verse 20 of all things, but now it becomes not just theological and doctrinal, it becomes practical and personal. Notice verse 21. Once you Colossians, once you were alienated from God. Verse 22, but now He has reconciled you. So we move from the widest possible sphere of the universal reconciliation, the cosmic reconciliation, we move to the personal and to the individual. In respect to people, the reconciliation. First of all, the past alienation describes our past. And this is described in two words here, enmity and evil behavior. Enmity, hostility in the mind. Man's thinking, man's attitude, man's mindset is against God. To be for God, it means that I acknowledge my dependence upon Him. But basically, I seek to assert my independence from Him. I seek to run my own show. I seek to do my own thing. And so there's a hostility in the mind of man that needs to be changed. And reconciliation, careful now, involves not a change of the mind of God, it involves a change of the mind of man. It is not God who needs to be reconciled to me, it is me who needs to be reconciled to God. God has never changed. God is loving. God is holy. He is almighty. He is gracious. He is merciful. He has not changed. He always has wanted relationship with me. He made man. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image. Why? That we might enjoy relationship. That we might have fellowship. That there might be a oneness between us. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam, listening to the evil one, struck off and sought independence from God. Man's mind needs to be changed. What is wrong with your life and my life in this world is alienation from God, independence from God. And it is only as I am subject and submissive and responsive and return to Him, change my attitude in respect to God, it is only then that reconciliation will be achieved. Think in the Old Testament, I think a beautiful picture of this is the story of Joseph and his brothers. You remember Joseph's brothers had a mind problem in connection with Joseph. See, that's where it all starts. Notice what it says there? Enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's bad translation there. Enemies in your minds which leads to evil behavior. That's the idea. Results in evil behavior. Because of where our minds are at, our lives are messed up. And so Joseph's brothers had a mind problem. They were jealous of Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph. And so they began to hate Joseph. And so they desired to get rid of Joseph. And so they moved in ways which break your heart as they are going to kill him. And finally, one of their brothers says, well, look, we can get rid of him by selling him as a slave. We'll get rid of him and make money at the same time out of the deal. Fine. And so they sell him into slavery, feeling they will never have to do with him again. But finally they stand before Joseph, whom God has preserved, you remember, whom God has made the prime minister of Egypt. And these individuals, as Joseph probes them, they don't know that he is Joseph, although he knows who they are. You remember the story. And so Joseph sort of probes their consciences. And they say, all of these terrible things are happening because of what we did to our brother. They begin to realize that they had a problem. And these things are now happening because of their problem, their mental mindset, their attitudes. It's a beautiful picture in the Bible. Joseph has never changed toward them. Joseph loves them. Joseph wants to forgive them. But he wants to bring out their repentance before he offers forgiveness. They need to change. Joseph is the same. You need to change in your thinking toward God. I need to change in my thinking toward God. Reconciliation involves man understanding his estrangement from God because of his rebellious, self-satisfied, independent attitude. He needs to submit. Say, oh God, I need you. I commit myself to you. I yield myself to you. I enthrone you as the Lord of my life, the master of my soul. Brady, gotten his first name now, James Brady, I think it is. No, that's the presidential person. But anyway, a fellow by the name of Brady is a stock market analyst, and I hear him sometimes on CBS News as I'm driving around telling us about the business news of the day. Sometimes he appears on TV. One time I heard him made a remarkable statement after that big crash on Wall Street a year and a half ago, whenever it was. He said, the stock market is driven, motivated by two things, greed and fear. Greed and fear. Now that is true as he saw things, as he analyzed things, and it's true basically of much of the way that we live. And until we can change our attitudes and come to grips with where we're at and what's wrong with inside of ourselves, we're not going to get back at all to God. And so we find then the past alienation, the present reconciliation. Notice again here in verse 22, It says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Once again, the means of reconciliation. First of all, we noticed in respect to all things, the blood of his cross. Here in respect to individuals, still the same. Through the physical body of Christ through death. What's going on here? You know what's going on here. You've been here long enough to know that. Here these heresy proponents in Colossae were telling them that there are all these angelic mediators that were necessary between them and God. If they were going to get back to God, they needed this whole list of angelic mediators, spirit beings. Why? Because matter is evil in their thinking. Matter is evil. So they need all these spirit beings in between themselves and God to reconcile them to God, to get them back to God. And Paul says by the Spirit of God, no! It is through the physical body of Jesus in death. It is in the fact that Jesus inhabited humanity. It is in the fact that Jesus then gave that sinless, holy, perfect life in death and shed his precious blood upon the cross. That and that only is the means of reconciliation. And if you are trusting in anything else, if you are moving in any other direction, any philosophical system of trying to work yourself back into relationship with God, any efforts at human good works or religious works that you may do, any other system, any other movement is impossible to bring about reconciliation with God. It is through the physical body of Jesus through death. The cross of the Savior is the only means by which we are brought back into relationship with God. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what again gives us commentary here upon this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us believers in Corinth to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The reconciliation of God is through the fact that God dealt with his Son, Jesus, his sinless, holy, spotless Son, as if he were sin personified. And when Jesus died on the cross, God brought his judgment down upon sin personified, if you will. As if he were dealing with the very personification of sin. And God poured out his holy judgment in respect to sin as Jesus hung upon that cross. Judgments of God were finished. And Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. It is done. Reconciliation is possible. A new heavens and a new earth is possible. Reconciliation of that man sitting right there is possible. Reconciliation of that woman over there is possible. The work has been done. Peace has been done. Precious, sinless, holy blood has been shed. What does that mean? A life has been given that is perfect, that is satisfactory to God as redemptive payment for the sin of all mankind. Now, Paul, now, Dave, go and tell the people, I beseech you, I beg of you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross, through his physical body, through death. He has opened a way. The ball is in your court to acknowledge your rebellion against God. Change your attitude toward Him. Sit down at the mediation table and accept the mediation offer of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on your behalf. So that brings us then to the condition. Find that in verse 23, the condition of reconciliation. If you continue in your faith. All right, the condition of reconciliation is faith. Now involved and embraced in that word faith is repentance and faith. Remember, reconciliation, remember, it means to change. That's basically what the word means, to change. Here it's an amplified form, to change completely. It means to change your mind with a view to changing your actions. You have to change your mind this morning about how you're going to have a relationship with God if you don't have one. Maybe you think it's through your own self-efforts. Maybe you think just nebulously somehow it's going to work out someday. Don't know how, but you're just floating around hoping it's going to happen. You got to change your mind, my friend, and understand that very clearly and specifically and definitely God is declaring from the beginning of the Bible to the end that the way of reconciliation is through Jesus and His death. The condition is faith. And you'll notice it is continuing faith. If you continue in your faith, because there will be challenges to faith, to find out whether it's real faith or not. To find out whether it's just an emotional response on the spur of the moment. Or to find out whether it is a real commitment to Jesus Christ. Faith that is established, that means has a foundation. A solid foundation of Jesus Christ the Lord. Faith that is settled. You've really settled down in that faith. It's faith that will not be moved. Even though there's constant pressure to move you from that position, you stay settled and firm upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Listen, you are saved the very moment you express that faith in Jesus for the very first time in your life. But that faith that saves you at that point in time is a continuing faith, or it is not true faith at all. Let me illustrate for you. Here we are up in an airplane, and it's just a private plane, so we all have parachutes. And we're going along, and the plane's in trouble, and the pilot says, we can't make it, it's going down. Gotta get out. Gotta jump. Gotta trust your parachute. Now, at that point in time, you have to make a decision. Whether you're going to stay with the plane, or whether you're going to trust, put your faith in that pack upon your back, that parachute. And so you make your decision and you step out the door and you pull the ripcord. The parachute opens, thank God, and you're floating down to earth. Now you're going to be saved if you continue in faith. But if you take out your pocket knife and say, well, I got out of the plane okay and I don't need this parachute anymore, and you start cutting the cords away, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to come down. So you not only make an initial commitment in faith, but you continue in that commitment you made. You continue to trust in the parachute, which in that first moment of time has saved you. And it continues to save you as you continue to trust in the parachute for your safety in that situation. This is the human side of the coin, if I can put it that way. The other side, the divine side, is that God has done a work in my life and He will maintain me and He will keep me and none can pluck me from His hand. But the Scripture puts challenge to these things. The Scripture says, if you continue in your faith, to tell us that it is not a cheap thing to become a Christian. It is not a flip thing. It is a matter of deep concern and a matter of momentous consideration to make this decision to trust in Jesus. and trusting in Jesus, to keep on trusting in Jesus. Have that as a foundation, remain settled and sure, be unmoved, no matter what the Colossian heresy hunters say, no matter what's going on in my life or around me, to have placed my faith in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That's the condition. That's the condition of reconciliation. Now, the future of this whole thing is glorification. What is God's purpose in reconciliation? Verse 22, it is glorification. Three words he gives us here. To present you holy. Now, present you, he's talking about before the judgment seat. Present you in heaven. To present you as a finished product. Present you holy in his sight. Number one. Number two, without blemish. Number three, free from accusation. Completed sanctification. Now we are in the process of sanctification. We are in the process of being holy. Then we will be holy. We shall be what we should be. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The process will be completed. We will be without blemish. Word taken from the Jewish sacrifice, without any blemish, any fault of any kind. And thirdly, we will be free from accusation. We are unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. No accusation will be able to be made, even by the enemy himself. We have been given the word of God in connection with us. We are justified, declared right, and no word then can stand against us. Future glorification. So God's purpose is to take those who one time were alienated, to reconcile them to himself, and ultimately to present them to himself without any fault, without any failure, without any accusation that can be brought against them. Wow, hallelujah. Man, excited about that? I tell you, I am. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. What about me? Have I accepted God's call to reconciliation? Paul says, I implore you. I beseech you. I beg of you. It's your move. The ball is in your court. God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus what needed to be done in order that you could be brought to God. Have you accepted God's call to reconciliation? Have you changed your attitude in respect to yourself? I'm okay. Hey, God says you're not okay. He says you're a sinner and you need reconciliation. Have you changed your attitude in respect to sin? Well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's not okay. God said it's not okay. It's against his standard, against his holy law. In respect to salvation, well, it's all going to work out somehow, someday. No, it's not. You have to act. The offer is being made to you. Paul, through the Spirit of God, is beseeching you. I am beseeching you this morning. You must act. You are responsible. You going to change your mind about that? I must put my faith and trust in Jesus, who died and rose again for my salvation and reconciliation to God. You know the most tragic battle that was ever fought in any war? Well, I'm sure a lot of answers could come to me from that question. I'll tell you what I think the most tragic battle that was ever fought was. It was the Battle of New Orleans, fought at the end of the War of 1812. You know why it was the most tragic battle that was ever fought? A pitched battle in which hundreds of men died. You know why it was the most tragic battle that was ever fought? It was fought after the war was over. They had signed a peace treaty in France ending the war of 1812, but because of the communication lapse in that day, the word did not reach this country, and the Battle of New Orleans was fought and men died after peace had been made. Now, you're just chomping yourself up, my friend. I mean, you know, this life is bad for you. You just can't figure it out. Everything's going wrong, and it's all messed up, and you're in a real mess. Peace has been made. Solution has been provided. Don't destroy yourself. Don't destroy any more of those relationships. Peace has been made. Don't fight anymore. Come to God and accept his salvation through Jesus Christ.